Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I'll keep on where Jesse stopped. Jesse last week blessed us with Ephesians chapter 3 from 14 to 21. And I'll keep from chapter 4, verse 1 to 17. Oh, actually, it's a mistake of mine. Sorry, Trisha. It's 1 to 16, okay? 1 to 16. But we're not going to read everything. We're going to pace the reading, otherwise it's going to get too long. The title, Church Life, okay? It's not the main theme of the sermon, but I find that church life, it's because I want to be very practical, not theoretical. So that's why I put the title Church Life. And before we read, this sounds better? Sounds better, right? Yes, okay. Before we read, I don't do this, but I'll do. Everybody repeat with me, unity. Once again, unity. Okay. Because that's the main theme of this section, okay? So let us read from verse 1 to 3. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, okay? This first section and the first point of the section is grace. Grace. You can keep, first give me the image, Christian. There is an image there. Grace. Okay. What is grace? It's what God gives us that empower us to do something. What He gives us that we become what He has called us to become. Now you can return to the text, Patricia. So, there in verse 1 to 3, Paul tells us what God has given us in order that we accomplish this unity. Okay? And I divided them as meek and humble, patience, and support, not support that I'm, that person who is annoying, and then you need to support them, you need to bear them. It's not that kind of support. It's the good support. I give you grace in order that you do something. It's not the bad sense of the word, it is the good sense of the word. So, patience and support, and peace and love, okay? So Paul starts the section saying, God gives you grace. Why does God give you grace? For unity. Why? Because later he's going to talk about gifts. And also the gifts are for unity. The goal of the gifts is that we become united. But before the gifts, always go ahead the virtues. Nobody likes a person who is super gifted, but the person as a person, nobody can stand it. When the person is doing their job, they're amazing. But when you're going to have a meal with that person, you cannot handle because it's too arrogant, too pride, too selfish. So the gifts always go the virtues always go ahead of the gift. And you see that the gifts here, the Apostle Paul is talking about, the grace the Apostle Paul is talking about here, the virtues the Apostle Paul is talking about here, it's not self-centered. It's not like, oh, that person's so beautiful. Look at how he prays. Look at how he worships. Look at how he's disciplined. No. It's meek and humble, patient, support, patience, peace, love. It is relationship gifts, relationship grace, relationship virtues. The goal, it's not me. The goal, it's the community. The goal, it's unity. And this becomes the first step of the unity, virtues. And I have a very good illustration for you. Very, very new. As you know, I went to surgery. And I stayed for 2 days with no food waiting for the surgery. And it kept delaying. The surgery is going to be tonight. And I'm smart. I'm Brazilian. So I see 30 minutes, 1 hour has gone. I'm like, it's not going to be tonight. So I didn't defy myself. I was already ready. Okay, Gustavo, it's going to be tomorrow. So it was tomorrow, the next day. And when I went to sleep, the next day in the morning, the person who told me it would be the next day in the morning, it was a Canadian. And I'm like, okay, Canadians are different from Brazilians. When they say, it's going to be tomorrow morning, it's going to be tomorrow morning. In Brazil, we're going to say, it's going to be tomorrow morning. It's going to take a while. So I'm like, okay, I slept saying, when I wake up, the doctor's going to be with the knife in my belly. Then 9 in the morning, 10 in the morning, I'm like, okay, you're just like Brazilians. So this is going to take a while. And it went to the afternoon. So I was super hungry because I eat a lot. I'm slim. I don't know how because I eat. But I was waiting and I was super, super patient. That wasn't a big deal for me. I'm like, okay, I'm super happy that I'm going to get the surgery. I am thankful. Until a visitor came. And that visitor was a Canadian person. And I start to hear from them, this is ridiculous. They are taking so long with you. You must go. You can't stay like this. This is so unrespectful. And then me, who was all patient, and I'm like, yes, this is wrong. They should start. No, they must cut me right away. I'm starving. And the same moment, my mind said, Gustavo, stop. You were patient up to now. Only because a person came and started to talk to you, now you're going to change your mood and your feelings. And I'm like, you know what? I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm okay. And then 2 hours later, I went, surgery went, and all good. But you see, this is the virtue that God's talking about. It's not for you. It's for the environment. If I haven't fallen into, quote, temptation, it wasn't temptation, but if I start to quarrel and everything, I disrupt the environment that it was so peaceful and good because of meek, humbleness, patience, love, and peace. So that's the virtues the Apostle Paul is talking about here. They benefit the environment. Okay? Because if you see verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, make all effort to keep the unity. What is he saying? We cannot buy, make, born, create unity. Unity is already established by God in the church. We need to preserve. And we make all effort to do that. So that's why first he gives us grace. That's the first point. Grace. Why? For the unity. Second point, it's the ground. And I cheat there because the real word is foundation. But I use ground because I want to do everything G, because everything that it starts with G is nice. Right, Gustavo? Correct? So, G makes everything sounds better. So, ground, the foundation. Let us read. What is the foundation? Why the foundation is important? Because we're talking about unity. Verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see how many one there is there? That's the foundation. That's the ground. One. There is only one way to God, Jesus. There is only one book that it's the Word of God, the Bible. There is only one people God's going to save and take to heaven, the church, His elect people. There is only one Spirit, baptism, hope, Savior, Lord. And this teaches us two things. One very good for us, that we are doing well. One very bad for us, that we are doing wrong. What do you want to hear first? The one we are doing well or the one we are doing wrong? You choose. The good. Okay, so the ones we are doing well first. We have, quote, separate us apart, make us apart from everything that is not sound with the Bible. Okay? If somebody says that God, there is many gods, no. If somebody says that Jesus is something other than he said he is, no. If somebody wants to be super relative, there is no truth. Everything can change. There is no major truth. No. Okay? As church, and when I say church, I'm not referring to Emmanuel. I'm saying the Protestant church, the evangelical church, the church of Christ. We have done a great job to not accept Jehovah Witnesses doctrine, Mormons doctrine, Seventh-day Adventism, Roman Catholicism, Muslim, Buddhism, and you name it. We did it a great job. Why? Because we are one. There is only one way, one Lord, one baptism. Don't try to mix things. Don't try to add things. Don't try. The foundation, the ground that's established by church, by God, and that brings unity is this one. You remember 2 weeks ago I gave you the example that some churches are opening to a lot of ideologies to call themselves a united church. Okay? But when they do that, they bring division because it's a fake unity. The people are in the same building, but they have different opinion, different views, different goals. So they are in the same place, but they are not united. Okay? So this is what we are doing well. Okay? What we are not doing well, it's because we have a lot of denominations. Baptists, Reformed, Pentecostals, Anglicans, non-denominational, you name it. Is it wrong to have denominations? Absolutely not. Israel had 12 tribes. Okay? That's not a problem. Every tribe had their own way. Every tribe had their own culture. Every tribe had their own costume. But what is wrong? It's the lack of interaction that we have among each other. It's hard to go outside the boundaries of the church to the community to bless the community, one church with the other. My church is going, not yours. My church is right, not yours. My doctrine is better, not yours. Yeah, you go, I bless you, but not me. This unity, it's precious. This unity, it is hard. It is, and I speak for myself because I'm a pastor. It is hard when you go and talk to your pastor or when your pastor say, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to go do that with that church. And the pastor, instead of saying, praise God, go and do God's work. No, don't go. No, don't go. Stay with us. But pastor, you're not doing. Stay with us. You see, this is very, very practical. Church life. So in the same way, we have denomination, we have our congregation, we have everything, but that has not to stop us from having healthy relationship, healthy fellowship, healthy community with the body of Christ. I was reading the other day that there is a blessing when the church sends missionaries to the field. There are blessings everywhere. There are the blessing for the one who is sent because his life is transformed. There is the blessing for the church who sends because when the missionaries come back, they come back with a passion for God. They come back transformed and they impact their local church. But there is also the blessing to the church or to the missionary field that it's receiving. And what is the blessing? They realize that the kingdom of God, it's way bigger than their local church. When they see people from different nation, different congregation, different denomination come and pour their hearts to them, they realize there is something that shifts in their mind, that the kingdom of heaven, it's way bigger than they would think. That there are brothers, true brothers that they had never met, that it's so far they don't have contact with, but they are blessing each other. They are sons of the same God. They are in this together. This is the blessing. So in this, we are doing some right and we are doing some wrong. Again, I'm not talking about Emmanuel. I'm talking about the Church of Christ as a whole. Unity. And you see, the last portion of the verse 6, God and Father of all, who is over all, and who is through all in all. You see how broad this is? And you see the three spheres that God works in the church. He abides in the church. He lives with the church. He is in us. He is also for us. He blesses the church. He protects the church. He is the shepherd of the church. But he is also through all. He wants to bless the community. He wants to bless people. He wants to bless the body of Christ through our lives, through our hands, through our hearts, through our voice. That's why we need to strive. We need to be eager. We need to pursue this unity. That's the foundation. So, grace, first point, which are the virtues for our unity. Second, the foundation of this unity. Okay? Third, now comes the gifts, which is the main portion of the reading. From verse 7 to verse 13. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let us stop here. Gifts, okay? First, housekeeping. Three, housekeeping. Gifts are to serve, not to receive. Oh, I think I forgot the ground picture. I'm sorry. But put the next picture, Tricia. You see, good-looking man with a nice suit. That's the goal. Every student in Bible college, do you want to be a pastor? And they say yes. And they think it's that. They just want that. The mic. I have something to say. Only them have something to say. Nobody else. That's not the goal of the gift. The gift is to serve. Okay? Secondly, again, Bible college context. Maybe it's not your context, but Bible college context. All of us want to do something. That's why you're in Bible college. And so, when we start, we have no idea what we are, what gift we have. We have nothing. No idea. Then, we make quiz, survey, we ask people, we pray. We're almost stealing God for the gift. Give me a gift. Give me a gift. And all of us want to have gifts. But if you see the text and common sense, I'm going to tell you common sense. Have you ever heard this saying, there are too many cooks in the kitchen? Who ever heard that? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Bad thing. So that's not the goal. The goal is not to have too many cooks in the church. If you have 10 people, one cook is enough. If you have 20, two cooks is enough. If you have too many cooks, I want salt. No, I want pepper. No, I want none of this. Let's do rice. No, let's do pasta. Everybody starves. Agreed? So the goal is that fewer has the gift to bless the church. Not the opposite. Many people have gift and then the church is not blessed because they're all struggling among themselves. Second housekeeping. Third housekeeping, Jesus gives it according to his grace, according to his will. Why am I not? Why am I not too awesome like that guy? Why am I not too awesome? Jesus gives according to his grace and according to his measure. We just should be happy, thankful, and use what we have. So these are the three housekeeping. I believe you can come back to the text now. So we're going to see now, Paul quotes Psalm 68 there. When he ascended on high, he led captives in train and gave gifts to men. Okay, why is Paul quoting this psalm in this context? It's at first sight, it's odd. Why Paul is talking about gifts, he's talking about unity, he's talking about virtues, and out of the blue, he quotes Psalm 68 here. There is a reason. And the reason is the triumph. I'll repeat this word, triumph. And what is the triumph? A king or a general, he goes to battle against another king or another general. Whoever wins, he's going to get the spoil, the gold, the silver, the slaves, the wives, the concubines, and they're going to bring back to their country victorious, all prideful. They are the men. And when they're coming back, I don't know the English word for this, but there is, you know, when they walk, like the coronation, and everybody's watching you. I don't know the name. But when they're doing this, when they're coming back, and everybody's saying, hail to the king, all of this, that's called the triumph. Okay? Because he triumphed over the enemy. Because he brought the spoil from the enemy. Okay? That's the scene, triumph. And why is Paul quoting Psalm 68? Because God, the God of Israel, the God of the Old Testament, which he's quoting from, is the King of Israel. And he fights the battle of Israel. And he defeats the enemies of Israel, the Philistines, the Ammonites, all of these hard names that surrounded the area of Israel. God defeated them. So they had a psalm saying the triumph of God. And why is Paul quoting this? Because he wants to make two applications. First application, Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. Jesus is the God of Israel. Jesus is the one we can sing the song of the triumph. He applies that to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Not to the Old Israel, but to the New Testament, to the church. And secondly, he is telling us that Jesus defeated our worst enemy. Who was he? Death and sin. Jesus waged war. Jesus waged war against the general, against the king, and he won, and he came back. But Jesus is different from the other kings, because instead of taking the spoil to himself, to his palace, he gets the spoil, and what does he do? He gives to his people. You see how Jesus is amazing? He blesses his people with the spoil he has. He's not self-centered. He thinks about the unity. And so he gives five gifts to his people. It's not only five. Five or four, if you understand pastor and teacher being the same one. Five or four. Let's say five because it's easier. There is, Romans chapter 12, there is a list of other gifts that God the Father gives. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there is another list of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And Ephesians is the list of the gifts Christ gives. Why he mentions only these ones? Because the context of the letter of Ephesians is the church, is the doctrine of the church. So he wants to mention only the gifts that it's concerning to the system, to the housekeeping, to the functionality of the church. What are these gifts? Apostles, prophets, do with me, everybody, look at me. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, okay? You guys are going to need to remember this hand. Very easy to remember. So, there are two ways to understand this section. The way that the Reformed Church, which we belong, understand, is that apostles and prophets are no more. They were unique. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, the Prophet Isaiah, the Prophet Jeremiah, the Prophet Malachi, Prophet Moses. They are no more. But we still have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Illustration, it is just like the letters, the stairs. They're all together, they're all fulfilling the purpose, and they have one goal. And what's the goal? Maturity, unity, the full stature of the perfect man in Christ. This is the goal. And to accomplish the goal, we go up to the ladder, we go up to the stairs. Once you step the first step, once you step the second step, the one is no more. Once you step the third, the second is no more. Okay? They're still there, but they are not there anymore because you already climbed it. Okay? So that's the view. Apostles and prophets, we already stepped that ladder because they already fulfilled their job, establishing the boundaries of the church, establishing the doctrines of the church, establishing the ground, the foundation of the church. There is another way of seeing this, which is the Pentecostal way of seeing, and they see it as the fan. Okay? And what does the fan do? The fan has its thing, which I don't know the name. What's the name? Blades. The fan has the blades and it spins all together. There's no, you know, the step by step, spins all together. And then they fulfill your purpose. If you take one blade out of it, it's not going to fulfill the purpose. If you take two blades out of it, it's not going to fulfill the purpose. So that's the Pentecostal way of seeing it. Quick question. Who is right or wrong? Reformed, for sure, because we belong to the Reformed Church. No, I'm joking. First, there are things that are crazy. When you hear, you know it's crazy, so you already say that doesn't make sense. But what I told you both make sense. So let us read verse 13, because we need to see the context. Verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So according to this context, I understand that both are acceptable. Why, Gustavo? Because we're almost there, but we still have not achieved the unity, the full stature of God, and all of that. Grammatically, both are applicable, both are understandable. Theologically, from the Reformed side, apostles and prophets are unique. I play basketball, that doesn't mean I play in the NBA. I play hockey, that doesn't mean I play in the NHL. Okay, so we understand that the apostles and prophets are just like these NBA, NHL players. Other people know how to do what they do, but nobody was pro like them. They are unique. Therefore, we cannot claim we have apostles and prophets anymore. This is our theological view, and it's correct. But the Pentecostals, they have also saying that we have seen the book of Acts, in the letter of Corinth, prophets being mentioned, which are not the prophets of old. Apostles being mentioned, which are not the apostles that we know, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John. So also them have theological base to claim and to understand this text the way they understand. Which I like to understand. It's the Reformed way, not because it's convenient, because I'm the pastor, but because Paul had addressed the word apostle and prophet before in the letter to the Ephesians. And the two ways he addressed it before, he was talking about the prophets and the apostles who are unique, not to the general prophet, not to the general apostles that are mentioned in the book of Acts. He's talking about the prophets and the apostles, Jeremiah, Moses, and Apostle Paul, Apostle John. So I need to keep interpreting and understanding, grammatically speaking, not theologically speaking, I need to apply the same rule to this text as he mentions their names again. All of this makes sense? Was it crystal clear, right? Why do I give you two interpretations and I say they are applicable? Because we want to be meek and humble. We want to be patient and love. We want to support and bear one another. It's easy to support and bear one another when they are Democrats like us. It's hard when they are Republicans or vice versa. Then it's when we need to be meek and patient. And that's why I give you the two applicable ways to understand this text in order that we learn to be meek and humble and patient and to deal with our differences. Because this is just a very, very, but very tiny minor difference. Okay? So we need to understand and walk together. Why did I do the hand? Very quick, this is the most important part. Everybody does the hand. Everybody, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Good. Apostle, look, he is the strong man. He is the foundation. He is the one who grabs things. And he is the one who does the foundation. Things are right? Thumbs up. Things are out of context? Thumbs down. He is the apostle, the prophet, easy one. Look, He points everything. He doesn't point only to Jesus. He points you at the face and say, you are wrong. He is the annoying one. He points at you and he points you the way. The prophets. We raise the third one. I'm not going to call it the middle, because it's going to sound bad, especially for those who are hearing and not seeing. But you see that this finger is the bigger, higher, greater, tallest one. And what does that teach us? The evangelist. The walls of the church are not enough. He needs to go out. He wants to be out. He wants to be loud, because he wants to outreach people and to bring people to Jesus. This is the evangelist. Look at the pastor now. Look, do this. Everybody do this. You see how it's soft? How you see how it's nice? That's the pastor. Nice guy. But it's the ring finger. He is married to the church, especially if he's a single guy like me. He's truly, literally married to the church. If he lives beside the church, he's definitely married to the church. So this is the pastor. And this one, he is the one who cleans or each of the, you know, the year. Something's wrong, he come and clean, he come and finish the job. This is the teacher. We have something dirty in our mind. We have something that it's itching our mind. He comes and teach. So the itching is gone. So it's clear. Everybody together? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. This is the most important, not the theological debate. Why does Jesus give us the gift? For unity. Good. Let us go, because we have communion today and I don't want to take too long. So, growth. We have an image before the text? No? Oh, my bad. Okay. So, let us read together. Oh, there is. There is an image. That's the growth. Everybody wants to grow. If a kid doesn't want to grow, something is wrong. If your kid's not growing, you're going to go to the doctor. You want kids to become mature. So let us read. That's the goal. Maturity and unity. But yes, verse 13. It's not that one. Did I make? Oh yeah, good. Verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheme. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So, the goal of this, that God gives us grace, which are the virtues, that God establishes the ground, which are, there is only one way, only one truth, only one Lord, only one hope, only one baptism. The goal of the gifts, it's that we become mature and united. Okay? So I'm going to skip the maturity concept, because we already are clear on this. Unity, I'm going to skip. But just to remind you, unity is the theme of this letter. Unity between Jews and Gentiles. Unity between man and his people. Unity among the church. One, one, one. Paul keeps emphasizing this. Okay? So, we are already saturated of that. We know that we must be united. So, let us focus on the last verses, to the two verses, which he's talking about protection. Okay, this is a new concept here. He wants to protect us in order that we are not bringing like the blown, like the leaves who are not rooted in the tree every blow, every wind, the lifts are gone. And another wind comes and the lifts are gone again. Hey, are you Republican? I'm Democrat. Are you Democrat? I am Republican. I am liberal? I am liberal. I am conservative? I am conservative. I'm the Quebec party? You don't speak French, but I'm Quebec party. The person's all over the place. Okay, it's not rooted. We usually think that's ignorance. That's false teaching. That's something that they misunderstood, which is 50% of the truth. Okay? You all heard the word heresy. Correct? Heresy. Heresy, it's false teaching. If a person is heretic, he's speaking something that is not correct. If a person who believes in what's heresy, he's a listener who believes in heresy. So we tie that word only to the false teaching aspect, only to the ignorance aspect. But see, because of the context and because of the word heresy, that's not the whole truth. The word heresy, that there is the connotation of false teaching, but there is another connotation, which is division. Division. Okay? And here it's what it's amazing about this letter and the way this section, the way Apostle Paul finishes it. He's telling us that if we are not united, if we have a selfish, self-indulgent heart, we're going to be easy prey to heresy. We're going to be easy prey to division. We're going to be easy prey just like the leaves are blown like the wind. Okay? Gustavo, that doesn't make sense. It does make all the sense. Illustration. You probably heard, seen, or maybe you went to this one, that you fall into the trap, or you heard about someone falling into the trap of getting rich quick scheme. Oh, that person gave their money to that man, and their money is gone. Oh, that person invested all their money in that thing and lost their money. Why? Is it only false teaching? Is it only ignorance? In part. But the root of the problem, the Apostle Paul is saying, is that person showing a heart that is selfish and self-indulgent. Everybody, it's becoming wealth through work, through saving, through patience, through honesty. But there is this man or this woman, they want to be different. They don't want to do what everybody's doing. They don't want to do what's common sense, legit in the church. They want to go on a selfish and personal path. He believes there is a secret that nobody told him. He believes there is a secret, there is a way that only he's going to know. And he's going to arrive there by himself. And he's not going to tell anyone when he arrives there. And he's going to be super, super special. That man becomes an easy prey for get-rich-quick schemes or any other thing. Let us bring to the spiritual side of things that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Gospel of prosperity, I want it. Gospel of miracles, I want it. Gospel of everybody's cute, cute and good, I want it. Opposite. Gospel that everything's hard and you're always going to suffer, I want it because that's super special, only me doing. He goes everywhere because he's not united with the body, because he's not united with the ground, because he's not united with the common sense among his brothers. If he just keep doing what his brothers are doing, which are well, he's going to get to the place. But his selfish heart wants to get him ahead, different, special, and all of that. He becomes the prey. That's super fitting how the Apostle Paul finishes this whole section. You need to be united. You need to be united. Here are the boundaries. Here are the ways. Here are how things happen. Because if you want to walk selfishly, if you want to walk in this self-indulgent heart, you're an easy prey for the false teaching. Does that make sense? To conclude, verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. What is the heart of unity? Speaking the truth in love. And I need to honor Timothy Keller. He passed away last week. Great, great man of God. He is with the Lord now. He says this about truth in love. Truth without love is imperious self-righteousness. Truth without love is self-righteousness. But love without truth, it's cowardly selfish. It's a coward act of selfishness. What does he mean with that? If I speak the truth to you without love, my goal is not that you are corrected. My goal is not that you are blessed. My goal is not that you win. My goal is just to sound that I am more spiritual, more nice, and in a better place than you. That truth, it's a shallow and fake self-righteousness. There's no love in there. There's no purpose in there. But on the other hand, if I see you drinking poison, and you're going to die, and because I'm so selfish that I don't want to, you know, that man is so loving. He never quarrels. He never say anything. He's a gentleman. But I see my brother drinking poison. I am cowardly selfish. And I'm again not loving that person. Because who loves speak the truth, but they want the person to win. He doesn't speak the truth for myself. He speaks the truth for the other so that they win, so that they repent, so that they go further. So speaking the truth in love, it not only bounds us together, but is the perfect combination of these texts. When he's saying, protect yourself from heresy. Protect yourself from division. How? Speaking the truth in love. You're going to be protected. That's church life. That's what we should do. That's what we need to take out of theory and apply. Now after the coffee and throughout our days. Amen? Was it crystal clear? Let us pray. God, thank you so much for your word. And we pray that it transforms us. And that's applicable. And that's living action in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.